Well, good evening. Matthew, the 11th chapter, please, if you'll find your way there in the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11. In just a moment, we want to begin our reading from the text of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Thank you, Tom, for your leadership tonight in song, and Craig for your prayer as we approach God's throne. And I want to say publicly that I so appreciate the men who on a regular basis take before God's throne our shepherds in responsibilities they have to watch over this flock and also to pray for me, for our families. That does not go unnoticed, nor does it go unappreciated. And I thank you so much for that. Our elders, thank you for that. But I know that you know, but I say this anyway, the work here at Cedar Park is the work of many, not a few. And we're thankful to God for that. From my understanding and from my study of Scripture, no account of divine judgment is mentioned in the Bible more often than Sodom. The book of Genesis in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentation, Ezekiel and Amos and Zephaniah in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, 2 Peter, Jude, and the Revelation. No account of divine judgment is mentioned more often in the Bible than that of Sodom. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? Is God trying to tell us something about His holiness? Is God trying to tell us something about His righteousness? Is God trying to tell the church in this dispensation something about His justice? We spoke about that in part this morning. We spoke about what the Bible says with regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was exceedingly wicked or vile. And not just the sins of pride, not just that of arrogance, lack of compassion and concern for those in need, but the rank sexual perversion in the language of Jude 7, going after strange flesh. It's no wonder that God came in judgment and in His wrath upon such wickedness. And I attached all of that today to our series on authority. And what I said this morning is, how often have you heard the question being posed with regards to homosexual and lesbian behavior? What right do you have to call it sin, to speak of it as open rebellion to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ? And the right or the license or permission to speak in love, but to speak and to act, found in Jesus as King of Kings, what He said and what God has revealed. The authority, my brethren, is the Word of God. But that word, my brethren, and the voice of Jesus through the word is a two-edged sword. Listen to the same Jesus who spoke openly about sins and the sexual perversion. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11 and verse 20, Jesus began to rebuke the cities, Matthew 11 and verse 20, in which most of His mighty works had been done. He began to rebuke these cities because they did not repent. Jesus said, Matthew 11 and verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it will be for you." Verse 23. "And you, Capernaum, you who are exalted to heaven and will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Listen again to Jesus, this time in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Whatever town, He says to His disciples, whatever village you enter, search for some worthy person, Matthew 10 and verse 11, and stay at his house until you leave. Search for some worthy person. As you enter the home, Matthew 10 and verse 12, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone, Matthew 11 and verse 14, will not welcome you and will not listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or that town. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm not trying to make this overly difficult. And I did not intend on this being a follow-up sermon from this morning designed for me to come up with some huge club and beat everybody on the head. I will say in the beginning, I do not believe in this church we have a major problem with some of the characteristics and some of the attitudes that we'll see in some passages tonight. But I do want to make this point and make it clearly. The same Jesus who cried and spoke against the sins of homosexuality and lesbianism is the same Jesus that spoke this clear and distinct message to privileged people in privileged towns, and He was hated for it. And He said what He said because He loved the souls of all men. And He wanted none to be lost. That's my Jesus who stood in the flesh and wept over the city of Jerusalem. As if He was saying, it didn't have to be this way. But it will be. Because you refused to acknowledge Me as the Christ. Who's Jesus talking about when He speaks of the city of Capernaum? He's talking about people who had every advantage. These were privileged people who saw Jesus quite often. Truth was staring them in the face on a regular basis in the person of Jesus Christ, and yet still they remained in unbelief. Still they would not respond. Still they would not repent. They had every spiritual advantage. They had seen the miracles to prove that He was who He said He was, to prove that He was who His apostles said He was. And still they ignored. Still they made the excuses for their unbelief. And Jesus said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for this city or these kinds of people. People who are willfully blind to obvious truth. People of pride and prejudice. I'm talking about, and Jesus is talking about, the pride and prejudice that prevents us, that prevents me from seeing what needs to be seen and doing what needs to be done. The same Jesus that I know we would let in this church come speak at this pulpit to cry against the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism. Would we let that same Jesus come into this pulpit to rebuke and warn us regarding stubborn pride? willful ignorance and rebellion, sins like lascivious behavior and unclean thinking, gossip from the tongue, idle and angry words, adultery and fornication, deceit and hypocrisy, those who are more interested in looking good than being good. Would we want that Jesus in this pulpit? I trust that we would. What I'm saying is it's easier for me to see the sins of everybody else, especially certain sexual sins. And the need that they have for Jesus. And the need that they have to change their life and change their mind. It's easy to see the sins of everybody else while I ignore my own. Yes. There's no doubt about it. There are some sins that carry greater consequences in this life. There are some sins that bring certain pain in this life that other sins do not bring. But all sin is an affront to God's holiness and God's nature that's pure. The wage of sin is eternal destruction and damnation. And Jesus wants us to understand that. There are three kinds of people, quickly. I don't intend to make this lengthy. That I believe Jesus is describing with certain cities and towns. I think Jesus would have us to come away from the Scripture and the text of Matthew 11 and Matthew 10. Preaching to and talking to and lovingly appealing to those who have heard the gospel preached over and over and over again, who understand and know that Jesus is the Christ, that there's salvation in no other name, that you cannot receive the forgiveness of your sins apart from the blood of Jesus, who loved you enough to die for you. And yet, as I've said before, they've heard enough gospel to save most third world countries, and they remain in unbelief. And Jesus wept over that. If you are here tonight and you have not responded to the gospel, the good news of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, He waits patiently, but He appeals through His Word to come to Him tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. I think Jesus is also preaching to those who were indifferent and apathetic and inactive. Now, He mentioned the town Capernaum, and He said, you had every advantage, all of the mighty deeds and works that were done. If that had been the case in Sodom, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Again, Jesus is saying, look at all of the opportunities and all of the advantages that you have had spiritually, and yet it made no difference in your life. It did not produce in you necessary change. It didn't get your attention. It didn't move you closer to salvation. It didn't bring you closer to the Savior. Listen, these Jews that Jesus was speaking to, they were not more immoral than sinners in Sodom. But Jesus said they had greater guilt because they failed to live up to their greater blessings and opportunities. They had greater guilt because they refused to live up to their greater blessings and opportunities. My brethren, that is sobering. Will it be more tolerable for a Hindu nation in the day of judgment than America? Only the Lord knows. Will it be more tolerable for a nation like China in the day of judgment than for America? Only the Lord knows. I'll leave that to Him. But what about the church? What about me? What about you? If I took out a tablet, if you took out a sheet of paper and a pen tonight and began to chronicleize, begin to list all of the spiritual advantages and opportunities that have afforded you in this life right in front of you, it would be, for most of us, a very long list. For me, at the top of the list would be to know and understand truth. Somebody taught me. Somebody shared it with me. I have been blessed by God with a mind. I have been blessed by God with every advantage of people who have opened my mind, opened my heart, helped me to see what God wanted me to see. I have the Bible and several translations, I might add, at my disposal every day of the week, and things electronically in my hand almost every day. How often do I read it? There are Christians who would long for the opportunities that we have in this country and in this city to receive the edification that we can receive. But for them, if it's once a week, and often it is, but it's one time a week, maybe for an hour or two. Just not possible for twice in the same day. And it's just not doable for three times in the same week. To be with many brethren singing and praising and praying and worshiping and exhorting and encouraging and lifting one another up in the faith. And yet we have every sort of spiritual opportunity and advantage right here, right now. We are, most all of us, materially wealthy. And while I believe, when we talk about authority, that there is a divine pattern for how the treasury is to be used as individuals, are we looking to the orphans and widows? I know many of us are. And I thank you for that. All the opportunities. All the advantages. But are we sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Whether they respond or not. Do we open our mouths? Do we walk through the doors of opportunity and let God and the power of His Word do the rest? May God help us if we are indifferent and inactive and apathetic to cease from these sins. And number three, those who refuse to repent. Although they knew God, Paul said they did not glorify Him as God. They weren't thankful. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And so God gave them up. God gave them up. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error for what is due. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, these pagans, these Gentiles, were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness. They were covetous, malicious, full of envy. They were murderers, full of strife and deceit. They were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of things that are evil. They were even disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And the Jews, when they would read this and hear this, the Jews, no doubt many of them, like the ones that Jesus was preaching to, in their self-righteousness, they would say, "Let them have it, Paul. Tell those pagans how ungodly they are." Paul continues the thought and the letter to the Jew. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge." How so? "For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgments of God is according to truth against those who practice such things, and you Jews, you old man, do you think you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast in God. You know His will. You approve those things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You're confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law?" Surely we see the obvious pointer points. And again, how easy it is at times for me and for us to look down our spiritual noses upon those who are living in open rebellion and sin before God in homosexual and lesbian lifestyle and behavior. And while we may not practice that particular sin or those sins, we practice others. I say again tonight without any shame, I'm greatly concerned for the sexual perversion in our nation, in our country today, because of what it has done, what it will continue to do to the fabric of the home. What it has done, what it will continue to do, despite what is argued by the other side, but what it has done and what it will continue to do to the offspring, to children and grandchildren, who are raised by two dads and two moms, rather than one mom and one dad. But my brethren, the homosexual and lesbian agenda is not the only agenda and is not the only lifestyle and way that's destroying the fabric of the home today. So are heterosexuals and many, unfortunately, in the church. Who are guilty of adultery and breaking faith with God and trust with their partner, and giving themselves sexually to someone else. May God help us to see what that is before God, an affront to His holiness and how that grieves God. And may God help us as His people to see what that's doing to our homes. And God says, "You who judge others, do you not judge yourself? You who speak about homosexual and lesbianism, do you speak about adultery? Do you speak about fornication? There may be someone here tonight that is continuing in their sin. And God speaks and He cries out of love. And He waits out of patience for you to repent and to change. But if we become in this nation no better than those of Capernaum and other towns and cities who continue in rebellion, who refuse to repent, it will be no better, and it will be worse in the judgment for us. There are two things when you read the Apostle Peter and when you read Jude, 2 Peter. There are two things that God wants us to understand, and one of those in the days of Peter, Christians who were suffering cruelly because they were trying to do right. And there are two points that Peter makes in 2 Peter with regards to God's dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Number one, he makes the point that this is to be an example, Sodom and Gomorrah, is to be an example of how God hates sin. That's my sin. That's your sin. But number two, I trust just as Lot, even though poor decision, but when Lot was there, I trust that as Lot's righteous soul was tormented and vexed by the ungodly deeds that he saw and heard, I trust the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that we are tormented and vexed because of what we see and hear. We talked about this morning. But Peter also says to those Christians that are suffering, don't forget, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God reigns. Jesus lives. And the church must forever remember that. If you're here tonight and subject to Jesus' invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we